Hey, today I do want to kick off a new series that we are simply titling, You Are Called. The idea that all of us, whether you're aware of it or not, you have a calling. It's not abstract. It's not for a few people. You are called. And so we're going to talk about a couple different areas we are called. One is that you are called to work. You are called in your job, that whether you're a stay-at-home mom, part-time worker, whether you're retired, whether you have a full-time job, there is a way, a theology of work that we want to unpack today. Next, we're going to be talking about this idea that God has placed you in your community. He's placed you in your neighborhood. He's placed you in your school for such a time as this, and you are called to be a light in that community. And then finally, it is so amazing that in a church of this size, there are different passions and burdens that God has placed in each of us. And so we want to talk about how to awaken those desires and live out the passions God has. Now today, I want to speak on this subject of work on your job. Now, I think this is important because growing up, I never heard a sermon on your job or how once you become a Christian, it should affect your work or your work ethic. In essence, if you're not careful, you almost have these notions of some things as sacred, meaning coming to church, reading the Bible, but then the rest of the week, the hours we spend, we struggle to see how that fits into our Christian faith. I read a statistic that said if you work a full-time job, on average, you will spend 80,000 hours at that job. 80,000 hours. So to not have a faith where you can integrate that into your everyday living is going to cause a lot of people some problems if you don't understand how your Christianity should affect how you show up to work on Monday. So this is a subject that I want to spend some time unpacking today. In May, we're actually going to do 13 weeks on a particular book of the Bible. One of the books we were looking at is Colossians. So as I was studying Colossians this week, I felt like Colossians 3 just spoke so richly to a theology of work. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians 3, chapter 22. 320, we're going to be in 3, and then we're going to go to verses 22 through 25. If you don't have it, no worries. You can follow along on the screen behind us. Now, in many ways, when we talk about a theology of work or the gospel at work or what this looks like, America really does, for the most part, have a great work ethic. Think about it. We actually have a holiday, Labor Day, to celebrate hard work in America. Most people think about their days in 3 8-hour shifts. There is 8 hours of sleeping and eating. There is 8 hours of leisurely time. There is 8 hours of work. And I know that varies from person to person depending on what your job looks like, but we all work. You know, whether you're a retired person, your work just shifts or it evolves. Whether you're part-time, whether you're full-time, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, your pay is a little different, but you still work arguably more than most people. So this idea of work really does touch us all when you think about it. And you know, it's interesting, more than ever before, you've probably seen signs on businesses that growing up I never saw. Signs where people are actually saying they are struggling to find workers. In fact, this was a sign I actually saw at a Dunkin' Donuts and I thought I'd capture it. It says at Dunkin', we are short staffed today, please be patient. If you run out of patience, ask for an application. Isn't that awesome? Now, growing up, I don't know about you, I had a father who really instilled a work ethic in my sister and I. In fact, he called it chores. We just called it child labor because that's what it really was, you know? But the thing was, is that my dad always valued work and really instilled that in us. In fact, one of the things that he had this wooden box on his desk for years that actually says right here, the secret of success. Now, if you come in my office today, I actually have this wooden box on my office. And so when you open it, this is what it says, the secret of success, work. And it's funny because people will sit down in the chair right beside this desk, and I always see them really excited. Oh, I want the secret of success. And then it's just amazing once they flip that open to see their disappointment. It's just like the secret of success is work. Now, interesting enough, usually I watch people's response out of the corner of my eye, and usually it's just disappointment. But I noticed the last month or so, people were sort of interacting with this wooden box a little differently. And so the other day I went over, and little did I know, Matt Plunkett, who was just on stage, our executive pastor of ministries, who's an amazing friend, had decided to change this box a little bit. So on the front, it still says the secret of success. And then he put this little post-it note and didn't tell me that you'll see right here. It says the secret of success is to request to report to Matt Plunkett instead of Brian Jones. That is your executive pastor of ministries right there. So pray for him. You know, work is a big deal for all of us, right? And isn't it funny that when you meet someone, what's like the second question you ask them? What do you do? And isn't it amazing that that question is either met with disappointment because we don't like what we do, we feel like we should be doing more, we're being underutilized, or it's met with a sense of excitement because we have a job that we either get value and dignity from or we take a pride in our work. So whether you find yourself disappointed with work or whether you love what you do, what I want to do today is help you find a theology of work where you can honor God with your job. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're retired, whether you're part-time, whether you're full-time, I think working is something that we can either approach as a secular thing, meaning it has no bearing, God's not interested in it, or it can be something that God actually cares about and we can honor him in the way that we do our everyday jobs, whatever those things look like. So to do that, I want to read Colossians 3:22 over you. Before I read this, let me just make one important statement here. What I'm about to read, I'm going to read from the ESV. You might have the NIV. You'll notice phrases like masters, slaves, bondservants. And what I want you to understand, we'll unpack this later if we go through the book of Colossians, but what I want you to understand is when we read this, we read into the 17th century African slave trade. That's what we think about. In fact, people actually took verses like this out of context. Preachers took this out of context in the 17th century to justify the African slave trade, which was horrible. But when you understand the cultural context of bondservants and slaves in Paul's culture, it was so much different. It was not based on the color of your skin. In many cases, people opted into being a bondservant. You could have title, you could have lands, you could have other slaves in the context of this culture. So really what's interesting when you read Colossians 3 or other verses that speak about slaves, you'll always notice it's connected to husbands and wives and children. Why? Because it is one of the household roles of that day. Now, Paul's not really endorsing it as an amazing thing, but it is more of a boss-employee, boss-employer relationship. And I want you to read it from the cultural context, not our context today, to really understand this principle of work. So with that in mind, let me just read Colossians 3:22 over you and draw out some principles about boss-employee work relationships. Colossians 3:22 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." So again, with this in mind, let me just draw out a couple principles. First, the way you work should not be dependent on your boss, however good or bad they are. Now, listen to what it says in verse 22. "Bondservants, obey." Now, that term obey, we don't like that. Think about this in its context. It's really to listen and to come under the authority of your boss. "Obey those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers." But notice this, "with sincerity of heart." That word sincerity in Greek is a rich word. It literally means a single-mindedness. So what Paul is saying is when you approach your job, so many people have the voice of their boss, the voice of their supervisor, and the voice of God in their head. And what Paul is saying is that when you approach work, you should understand there is one boss, there is one leader, there is one CEO of your life, in essence, and that is God. And he says, if you don't have this mentality and you put your boss in an unhealthy place, what you'll be drawn to is, notice these two words he says in verse 22, eye service. Now, eye service is an interesting word. It is the only time in the entire Bible that word eye service is used. It's probably a word that Paul made up, but the implications are quite clear. Eye service is when you pretend like you are working and grinding it out when your boss is around, but as soon as they leave, it's back to Facebook. And Paul's saying you shouldn't work like that. That's eye service. And then he says the other way is people pleasing. where you're just the person who just like kisses up all the time. Oh man, I just worked so many long hours on Saturday night, but don't you worry, I'm not gonna take a day off because I'm committed to the team. And he's saying, this is this people pleasing where you put your boss and their voice, their authority in an unhealthy place. And he's saying, what he wants from us to work unto God is a singleness of mind. Because here's the real question. How do you know if you are approaching work in a healthy way? Well, if you have an unhealthy mentality, usually it's marked by one of two things, anxiety or unhealthy ambition. Anxiety. Anxiety because deep down you're afraid that if you don't push, if you don't promote yourself, if you don't elevate yourself, if you don't do these things, you're going to get fired. You're not going to be able to provide for your family. The other side of it is actually unhealthy ambition, where people will do things. They'll throw coworkers under the bus. They'll push, they'll claw. They'll work from unhealthy motives. You know, and it's really hard sometimes to not fall prey to these things. You know, I was just telling the last service, I was preaching at a camp several years ago. And I was praying before one of our sessions, and I'm just praying passionately to God. I'm going, God, it's my one desire to make you famous, to honor you, to build up your kingdom. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just asked me this really subtle question. Brian, is that your only desire? And it was like, he knew, it was like he just shined a spotlight on my heart. And usually if someone catches me in the act, I try to dance around. I just felt like it was an invitation to be honest. And so I just said in that moment, you know, Holy Spirit, there are people in this room that I want to impress. I want to be invited back to this camp. And what was I saying? There is some people-pleasing going on that even as I work, as I preach, it isn't just the voice of God, it's the voice of other people. And when you approach your job, you can have the voice of money or the voice of promotion or the voice of popularity in your head. Some people struggle to make the right decisions. Why? Because they don't have a singleness of mind in their work. And Paul's saying, if you have a singleness of mind, you have a joy and freedom in the way that you do your job every single day because you're working for an audience of one. This is the invitation that your work should not be dependent on your boss because your real boss ultimately is God. In essence, notice what he says right there at the end of verse 22. It just is an odd phrase to end with fearing the Lord. What does he mean by fearing the Lord? What he's saying is that if you fear the Lord and you really have faith in the Lord, then you don't have to control your future because God controls your future. If you really believe that God controls your story, you don't have to control your story, which means you're not worried or anxious. You're faithful to work unto God, and he will provide for you. Now, let me just say this, worth noting. Your command in this text is to come under the authority of your boss unless it goes against heavenly authority. In that case, Paul would never call us to this. I know people who've lost their jobs because they're in business, and their employer wanted them to go to strip clubs or other places, and they said, I can't do that. And they have taken lesser jobs because they are not going to violate heavenly authority when they are doing their job. So there is a portion of this that as you come under your supervisor, your boss, it can never trump heavenly authority. So how do we have this singleness of mind? Because a lot of people go, that's great, but if we're honest, everyone in this room can say at some point, I've done eye service or people pleasing. So how do you operate with a singleness of mind? Because Paul makes it seem easy, but it's not always that easy, so what is the answer? Verse 23, Paul speaks to it. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Notice what he's saying. There is a way that you can work that is for God, not for men. But in essence, think about it like this. All work is necessary and good. All work is necessary and good. There might be jobs that you look down on, but turns out if no one takes out the trash, if no one works certain jobs, things don't get done. All work is necessary good, with the obvious exception of things like pornography or human trafficking or unjust wars. Clearly, we're talking about careers and professions here, but what Paul wants us to see is all work, everything you do can be done unto God. You can wash the dishes unto God. You can cut the grass unto God. I mean, you can crunch numbers unto the Lord. You can write code unto the Lord. You can watch your children unto the Lord. And for a lot of us, me included, this is difficult for us to imagine because it always hits me that I feel like I'm doing more of the Lord's work when I'm on stage than when I'm watching my kids. But let me just put this to the test a little bit. Let's just say you have a businessman or woman who goes to their job. They do Bible studies with their employees, but their heart's not in it. They're rude to their employees. They come to church on Sunday. They're faithful every week. They give. They never give out of excess. But when they're here, they're not really engaged. Their heart's not in the Bible studies. They tune out during worship services. Then on the flip side, you have someone who goes to job every single day. They build things for a living. They're hammering nails into boards. But when they do that, they're tuned into the presence of Jesus. They're thanking God for the gifts they've been given. Which would you say is more worship? See, we have to break down this notion that certain things are worship on Sunday mornings, and then on Monday, God is not interested in the way we approach our work. What Paul is wanting us to get is your work should not be dependent on your boss, because God is your boss, but also all work, everything you do can be calling from God. And you have to speak to this because in culture and society, work can be one of two things, right? It can actually be a curse or it can be a God. Some people, bless you, some people, they approach work like it's the biggest drain. It's a curse. Other people, their work is their God, right? And what's fascinating, let me just say this. If you have a healthy approach to work, you will never be lazy and you will never burn out. To have a low view of work where you're just lazy is not the way that God wants you to represent Christianity. The flip side, burning out, neglecting your family is not a great thing. But if you're working under the Lord, if you have a single mindedness, God is your boss, he would want you to work and rest. You need both, right? And we tend to go on different sides of this. Think about it like this. You know, there are, my son, for instance, he'll talk about how tired he is throughout the week and how he wants spring break. And on Friday night, he's like, oh, I mean, he's seven. He's like, oh, just such a long day, you know? Saturday, he wakes up, you know what he says? I'm bored. It's like we are made to do and be. I mean, take people that retire. I was literally meeting with someone who said they're 50 years old, they retired. They said they were bored out of their mind, they weren't doing anything. They said, my wife was getting agitated with me. She told me it's time to go back to work. Why? Because you were made to be and do, work and rest. If all you're doing is resting, God's saying, get your butt up and work. If all you're doing is working, then slow down. Work can be calling from God. And let me just say this. Do you know a low view of work? Think about phrases we say all the time. And there's nothing intrinsically evil about this. But think about phrases. Remember that phrase, TGIF, thank goodness it's Friday? If you're not careful, you can just think that work does not matter. To have a low view of work is actually a pagan foundation. There was actually, in ancient Babylon, there was this belief. This is where they actually think the creation count came from. There were two gods, Marduk and Tiamat. And there was this huge civil war. Marduk actually defeated Tiamat. And it was said that Marduk created the earth, the world, everything we know from the body of Tiamat. And the story goes in Babylonian culture that after Marduk had created the world, all the other gods scorned Marduk and said, now you've created this great thing. You've got to maintain it. You've got to create it. You've got to upkeep it. And in essence, Marduk said, I will create a lowly creature to upkeep my creation and I'll call him man. That's where they believe creation came from. Compare and contrast that with the Genesis account. The Bible says that in the beginning of pages, God is interested. He is the great architect. He is going around creating amazing, great, beautiful things. And like a forsman who's finished at the end of the day, he steps back from what he's created and he just breathes in and goes, oh, that's good. And he puts his stamp of approval on it. Then the Bible says God created man. He created you and I in the image of God, not beneath, not this lowly thing like pagan cultures believed. And he's called us to do what? Part of what we're called to do is to have dominion, subdue, rule the creation that God has created. Work matters to God. You know, it's interesting. There are 132 interactions that Jesus has in the New Testament, 132. 122, Jesus interacts with them at their workplace setting. 52 parables in the Bible, 45 Jesus gives a workplace illustration because work really does matter to God. If you're raising kids, if you're washing the dishes, if you're crunching numbers, if you're writing code, if you're teaching, if you're hammering nails, all of this can be done in a way that honors God. And God wants you to experience some job satisfaction. You know, it's interesting. During COVID, I feel like everyone picked up like a hobby, a craft, or a skill. And one of the things that I got into was actually woodworking, which might surprise some of you. But I actually had to rebuild a fence, and Kevin, who's over there, helpful to me, came and showed me the tricks of the trade, how to build a fence. I didn't really own tools at the time, and I'm telling you, I started building this fence, and I fell in love with it. Like, literally, I was amazed, and I saved my family thousands of dollars until my wife recently reminded me that all the money we've saved, I spent on tools and more, so it's kind of a wash. Win some, you lose some, right? And literally, when I'm building this fence, like, you ever get into something, you notice them everywhere. I'm driving down the road, and I see a fence. I pull over on the side of the road, and I'm, like, studying this fence. I'm walking in the neighborhood, and literally, I'm just lost because this is the best fence in the neighborhood. I wanted to give it, like, a blue ribbon, right? And I'm walking in. I'm in this person's yard. I open their door without even asking. And a lady comes out, and she's like, hey, sir, can I help you? And I just look at her, and I'm like, your fence is amazing. The corbels, the detail, the craftsmanship. And she has got her kid. She's like pulling her kid next to her. She's like, who is this creepy guy in my yard? But I'm just telling you, I notice them everywhere. And then literally when I built this fence, you can judge all you want. I built this fence. I threw like a little fence party. I'm inviting people over. Hey, you see that? Literally a guy came over and he said, hey, when you said you were going to build a fence, I completely doubted you. I said, no worries, I had to doubt it myself. Literally, my parents showed up. My parents, they showed up. I didn't tell them I'd built this fence. My dad's a really great woodworker. And I said, hey, you see that? And he goes, who did that? I said, I did it. And he goes, no, who'd you pay? I'm like, what is up with all you people doubting me because I'm a pastor? I can do some manual labor every once in a while. But just because I couldn't bring you all to my fence, I've got a treat for you this morning. I am bringing my fence to you. So wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. That sunlight you see is actually the Shekinah glory of God just descending on my fence right there. Now, I'm just telling you this to say simply, I did that, and there were moments of job satisfaction. God cares about you enjoying what you're doing. And it might seem small, but there were literally times where I'm building a fence. And I'm just thanking God for the resources he's given me. The ability to afford a saw to build a fence. I'm thanking God for the fact that at this season of life, I have the physical ability to do these things. And my point is, you can build a fence unto the Lord. You can raise kids unto the Lord. We have to break this notion that the only thing that is sacred is Sunday morning when we worship, and then the next time throughout the week does not matter to God. What Paul wants you to see is all things today, in this moment, once you leave, can be worship to God. All work can be calling to God. And if you don't have this view, you either burn out or you get lazy, you create work as a curse or a God. And Paul wants to invite us to see things a little bit differently. Final thing I'll say is this, because this is an important point, because some of you honestly are in seasons where you don't love your job. Yeah, that's great for you to say, but I don't like where I am. I'm underappreciated. Let me just say this point as my final point. I believe this text also calls us to bloom where we're planted, to be faithful where we are. Let me make one disclaimer. I'm not saying to stay in a miserable job forever. I'm not speaking about the fact that job transitions are bad. Job transitions can be a very good thing. I'm saying if God has not opened up a new door for you right now, you be faithful with where you are, even if you have a boss who underappreciates you, even if no one recognizes you. Why do I say that? Why do I tell you to bloom where you're planted? Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Simply put, what is Paul saying? That you have to look at life differently. So many of us approach our job and think of this little time on planet Earth. What Paul is saying is you need to look bigger and think of eternity. In essence, the only boss you will have in 1,000 years is God. For that matter, the only boss you'll have in 20 years for many of us is God, 30, 40 years, whatever it is. In essence, Don't put your boss, maybe you have an amazing boss. There are so many people that almost idolize and put their boss on an unhealthy pedestal. Paul's saying, in essence, don't idolize your boss because he's not your real boss. He was only your boss for this season. In essence, think about it like this. Don't look at your job as your real job. Don't look at your career as your real career. Don't look at your boss as your real boss. See the bigger picture, that you are working with a singleness of mind, that you are working under the Lord, which means if you never get promoted, God will honor you, not in this little speck on planet Earth, but for eternity. I'm telling you, if you go to work and you're underappreciated, take this to the bank. This is not Brian's words. It's from the Bible. I believe God will bless you. Now, I'm not saying financially he'll bless you or promotions will bless you, but there will be a blessing when you work under the Lord, and you can't debate it. It's in the Bible. It says the Lord will give you your inheritance. What that looks like, I don't fully know. But I'm telling you, there is a blessing when you approach work like this. What Paul is saying is relax and do your job. Don't try to elevate yourself. Don't worry about it. Don't operate with anxiety and unhealthy ambition. Do your job under the Lord. Let him take care of the results. And let me just say this. Maybe you're in a job where you're underutilized, you're feeling unappreciated. Can I just say, with God, nothing goes to waste? With God, nothing goes to waste. It's just not how he is. And there are so many people that if we're not careful, we want positions of leadership, but we don't know where we want to lead people. There are people who want a mic, but when you give them a mic, they don't have anything to say. And the point that I'm making is sometimes people want a spotlight that they're not ready for. You know, I think back to the fact that I am so blessed God did not give me a huge youth ministry when I was a pastor. Because I'm reflecting when I first got into youth ministry, I'm thinking, what I said was pretty much heresy. And I'm grateful that the impact radius was limited of the people I affected. And if you're going, hey, you know what? I have no understanding how this can honor God. Why does my job matter right now? Let me just give you one example in the Bible, David. Everyone talks about, oh, David was a shepherd. Do you know a shepherd was one of the lowest positions you could take in that culture? In fact, remember when they're looking for a king, the brothers are in the glamorous position, the military at that time. David's off taking care of sheep. But I promise you this, if you ask David, when he became king of Israel, what was the job that helped you the most? He'd say, as a shepherd, I learned how to protect people. I learned how to pastor a flock. I learned how to take care of dirty animals and clean them up. I learned things in that job that God used. And here's the real truth. God is far more interested in who you become than what you get done. So sometimes God puts us in places because he knows the greatest character will be formed in those situations where we are underappreciated and overlooked. But what God is saying is when you stay faithful, don't think about this little speck. Think about this. There is a reward that will happen. Stay faithful in what you are doing. God will use those circumstances to form greater character in you in that moment or some future job down the road where you can use those things. Stay faithful. Let me just say this as I close. For a lot of people in this room, God has given you affluence and he's given you influence. It's interesting to me that Paul kind of closes out in verse 25, really speaking to the bosses or the people who've been given positions and authority. And you know what he says? There is no partiality. Really, how you treat people is as much of an indication of your faith in God as how much you know about the Old Testament and the New Testament. How you treat people is one of the most important things. In essence, think about it like this. The Bible says that God emptied himself of the glory, the rights that were due his name. This is the God of the universe. He comes down born in obscurity, dies in the most shameful way on a cross with people mocking him. The Bible says that it is not your intellect, it is not your position, it is not my wisdom, it is not my skills that have allowed me to come into grace. It is by faith alone. There is nothing I bring to the table of grace. It is his grace alone. The Bible says all work is meaningful. Doesn't matter what you and I view, all work is meaningful and good. So in essence, how could we treat people in positions that are lower than us as though they're lesser? How could we not treat them with dignity and value? And the reason I say this is, as I was studying for this, R.C. Sproul actually wrote a piece called Dignity and Work. And he was studying how people work in their workspaces. And long story short, what he said is he realized that in the work system in America, there is a modern-day caste system. He said he went to a doctor's office, and he wasn't slamming doctors, but he said, I noticed certain doctors only wanted to interact with the top doctors. Nurses only wanted to interact with people at their level. And the administration staff only really interact with people at their level and so on. He said, I literally witnessed a nurse interacting, being pleasant with the doctor, and then as soon as a housekeeping staff walked up to her, she wanted nothing to do with that person. See, the gospel bleaches this kind of thinking out of us. Where when we don't get our food, or literally, I'm writing this message, Verizon Wireless was driving me insane over the weekend. And I wish I hadn't studied this because I just wanted to give the person on the line a piece of my mind. But how I treat people really is an indication of my faith when I don't get what I want. And there's a lady you could tell who did not like her job. She did not want to deal with customer complaints. And I just think those of you who are in power positions, positions of influence, God has given you affluence, watch how you treat people. It really does matter. It's the way of the kingdom. So I'll close out with this. Let me just say this. What I'm asking is you go back to work, watch kids, whatever that looks like on Monday today. If we're not careful, what happens for so many people is we go to church, throw our Bibles in the back seat, kind of put God in the closet till Sunday. Our career has no bearing on our faith and how we live our lives because deep down, if we're honest, for many people, our job is bigger than God, our boss is bigger than God, our hobbies are bigger than God, most of the things we do are bigger than God. But what I love about God is that he's not in the business of shaming people, he's in the business of changing people. He isn't just sovereign, he's savior. So he doesn't want us just to go, hey, you know what? I've been having some unhealthy ambition or anxiety. What he wants you to do is starting today to understand that work really matters. It's a calling from God, but to have a singleness of mind where there's a joy and a freedom that you get to use whatever skills or talents you have to build up the kingdom of God. So whatever that looks like on Monday, my prayer for you is that you will approach work differently. Let me pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this time together. God, we do believe that for so many people, work can be a curse or it can be a God. For some people that work's a curse, there's a laziness. And I pray that this text would just awaken us that, God, you're our boss and you're always watching and you care about the way we work. But for other people, work can be a God. We're enslaved to it. And if that's the case, I pray that you would allow us to say no and give us rest because we would understand that you are the God of our life, you are the boss, you are the CEO, and we would work in a way that is healthy and honoring to you, a way that reflects Christ to the world. So I pray that whatever that looks like, for some people it might be working a little harder this week, for other people it might be slowing down, saying no, creating some rest, whatever that looks like. For moms who are in the everyday grind to see that even the way they raise kids is a calling to you. So God, I just pray that that would be in our mindsets as we understand we all have a calling and we'd be faithful to that. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your wonderful son. Thank you for this amazing morning. We say all this in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen.